Father, we're grateful for this time together, especially for the realities that bring us here, the work of the Spirit in us that gives us the desire to relate to Christ. We pray for help tonight in looking into the Word. In Christ's name, amen. Now, we do, of course, look continually for clues that help us understand what it's all about in a measure. These are not proof texts. They're always in conjunction with other elements of the Scripture. And neither do I look at them as special messages from the Lord to me. I don't see myself as that special. And as I said this morning, you know, if the Lord wanted to give me a revelation, he might have a tough time doing it, because I don't have that kind of mind. I wouldn't trust it anyway. The only thing I can trust is the analysis of the text, grammatically, historically, linguistically, and the help of the Spirit to open it up. I have to have help from the Spirit to do this. But neither is it done in a vacuum. You know what I'm saying? He's not going to open a hole in my skull and pump knowledge into it. Paul has spoken now of Christ as the one who gave up his body on behalf of the church and suffered, and Paul fills in where Christ left off in a way. But he goes on, verse 25, of which I have become a minister according to the economy of God. Our stewardship is a word we probably would use here, and I'll look at it later, which is given to me unto you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which was hidden from the ages and from the generations, but now is manifested to his saints. Well, that's all the further I'm going to go. The word minister here is a difficult one. As it was understood in the early church, diakonos meant a servant. Jesus uses the term of himself. I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give my life a ransom for many. So, it is a good word, but it's just been abused terribly. So I just, especially if I'm approached by someone or asked by someone what I do, I usually just, unless there's some indication that there ought to be an ongoing conversation, I just say, well, I'm writing and publishing and lecturing, that's all. But I don't function as a typical pastor, you know, as many do, although I do function in a pastoral or shepherd way with the people. But anyway, it's a word that has fundamentally the connotation, as Paul used it, of a servant of Christ reaching out to the body of believers. And that's about all you can make out of the word. Now, the word economy is an interesting one. It's probably stewardship in the King James Bible. What do you have there? Dispensation. The word dispensation doesn't mean a whole lot to anybody. But economy is a very pregnant word. That is, it's full of meaning. Our English word economy comes from this Greek word, oikonomos. And oikonomos really meant the law of the household. Now, it's a word that was framed in the old Greek household. Not just a shepherd's hut, you know, but a Greek household. Let's say the father is a merchant, has ships. He has the estate. He has stewards to operate it. He will have someone who is in charge of all the accounts, for example. Having to do with the shipping. Someone would be in charge of the household, of all the Well, it'd be a food and beverage person in a present-day hotel. Somebody who would be in charge of running the household, that would be the best way to put it. Running the household, handling the servants, and things of that type. So that would be the economy, the oikonomos of that household, the various functions and activities of the house. And included in that was the tutoring requirements of the young people, the children, and the young adults. So they had tutors in these estates, and they had their servants of various kinds, those involved with the business and those involved with the household. That whole thing is the economy of that household. Now, the economy of America, for example, you get down to economics. When we refer to an economy, we are referring to the means of production and distribution of goods and services. It means how does a country get its food, for example, together. Well, in the old tribal era, we call that a food gathering economy, where they just went out and got and went out on the hunt, or they grew some basic crops. It was a food gathering economy. Then you have the agrarian economy, which was the United States was an agrarian economy until after the Civil War. Fundamentally, we grew things. The plantations of the South just spreading clear across the South, and we had cotton and tobacco and wheat and all kinds of things. We have what we call a capitalist economy, which means that we run on capital. It has to do with private ownership. Capitalism, it really fundamentally is private ownership of the means of production, distribution, goods and services. Incidentally, the wealth of America is in the ground. The wealth of any country is in the ground. And the ability, first of all, the possession of these raw materials, and then the ability to extract them from the ground and to manufacture goods from them, that's the essence of the economy. Now, you have a feeling for the word economy, economics. You see the process of interaction here that constitutes an economic process. When Paul says he was made a minister according to the oikonomion of God, the household of God, he had his place in the household. Whether you would identify it as a place of stewardship, of overseership, or whatever, the big point was that he had his place in God's economy. And we each have our place in God's economy. It is not all that easily defined. And maybe a lot of it, as I have said in some of the writings, is behind the surface, you know, under the surface, behind the scenes. And you don't know really what you're good for. I don't know what you're good for. I don't even know what I'm good for, really. I write a few lines and I speak a few things. And what its ultimate impact will be is up to the Lord, but I just do what I'm supposed to do. So anyway, Paul became a member of God's household, which was given to me for your sakes, to fulfill the Word of God. Now, what does it mean to fulfill the Word of God? It means far more than just speaking words. The Word of God could be seen in the broadest sense as the Logos of God is the revelation of God to man. To fulfill the revelation of God to man. See, now remember in John 1:1, he says, in the beginning was the Logos, the Word. The Word was with God, and God was the Word. Logos has to do with the ultimate revelation of God through various means, and was a word that the Greeks used, especially Plato, for the essential reality of the universe. That was Sophia to the Greeks. The word Sophia, which we run into in the Greek text a lot, and which comes out today. All the, like, philosophy is built on the word Sophia. Philosophia, I love wisdom. Those are various words built on Sophia. But it was wisdom in terms of the meaning of the universe. Now, we have to get that into our heads, because people get so taken up with little nitpicky things. Little rules and regulations and processes and procedures, rituals and ceremonies and all the rest of that sort of thing, get all taken up with that. Whereas the big picture is that God is the essence of the universe, and being brought into his family, we partake of his nature. And we are slated for eternal existence with him. And what goes on in this world around us is important, but it's over in such a flash. Say, look at me. I got, I don't know how many more years. 1, 2, 5, 10. There's a motto, a wall motto out that says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. All right. Well, it isn't what you do for Christ, it's what you are in Christ. Everybody is, this is the doo-doo generation. What has God done for you, and what have you done for him? You know, the whole thing, right? It's all, that's what the whole essence of it is. What have you done for Christ, and what has he done for you? Now, if you had a family to operate it that way, you wouldn't be too happy with that. But the only thing that mattered was what you do for the kids or what they do for you. Now, I think down deep in their hearts, even though they may think that the parents only care for them to use them as slaves, kids think that kind of thing. Did you ever think that all your parents had wanted was something for you to do their work? Yeah, some kids have said, their parents never talk to them unless they've got something for them to do or something they have done wrong. Other than that, they never talk to them much. But that's pretty much, isn't that pretty much the essence of Christianity today as it's presented? You've got to be doing something for the Lord. You've got to be doing something for you. Idiotic. You lose the opportunity just to be his. Just to enjoy the relationship. I think that the poor young people are robbed of the opportunity of giving the Lord anything. Because the moment they get saved, right away somebody puts a manual in their hand. Now what are you going to do for the Lord? Before you ever have the opportunity of deciding in your own heart what you would like to do or say or be. Because always you're put on the treadmill as soon as you get out of the, almost before you even leave the altar. The essence of our salvation is not what Christ is going to do for us, other than, of course, the fact that we get saved, but it is simply the fulfilling of the revelational process of God. See, here is God who made the universe, made our world, and as persons on the earth, we need to know that he made the universe. We need to know what he's all about, what we're all about. And he tells us. He does what he wants to, but he's not whimsical. Whatever he's doing is not a whimsical thing. For during a period of time, I lived in the home of a woman named Henrietta Mears. And she was one of the big kahunas in the Hollywood Presbyterian Church. Also, at the same time, the head of the Campus Crusade, you know, Bill Bright, his family was there too. And they had a little boy, a mean little kid type. But it's very, the little kid had a ant farm. Well, a mean little kid there would wait until they got everything all tunneled. They'd just take the thing and shake it. I have to tell you, it was whimsical. He did not make a very good God. That's a whimsical way. There are a lot of people that think God is like that. But I assure you that it's not the way it is. He has his purposes. Paul says that his purpose here, the purpose for which he was brought into the picture, was to fulfill the Word of God. Now, it simply means that he was a part of the revelational process to get the Word of God out to the people. The revelational process of the, let's say the revelation of God to the world is a process in which we all participate in one way or another, because the Spirit of Christ is in it. And our steadfastness in the midst of distress is a testimony to the grace of God. If not a testimony to the people around us who may not care, it's a testimonial to Satan that he hasn't won. He's not victorious. I see that people have a false sense of what constitutes victory. And a lot of people think you're not in victory unless you're singing and dancing and jumping around. You know, I mean, unless you're very joyful. If you're not joyful, you're not in victory, in the minds of many people. But the thing that is wrong with that is that the only time you can really know victory is when you're in defeat. That means when you've gone over the edge and you know that you've had too much pressure or whatever it is, you say, all right, Lord, you've gone and done it now. You've really pushed me over the edge. The victory is that even though he has pushed you over the edge, you still hang on to Christ. That's the victory. That's the important point. And in that, you are also expressing God to the world, or Christ. If not to anybody around you, at least to Satan, who knows that now the coming of Christ has changed the picture. See, whereas before he was able to dislodge Adam and Eve with his temptations, now he doesn't dislodge the believer because they possess the Spirit of Christ. So whatever goes on in the material realm or the worldly realm, the life realm, whatever goes on there, important thing is that you still hang in there with Christ, and that's only because of his grace. You don't hang in there with Christ because you determined to do it. The more you determine to be victorious, the more you fail. Well, I think we're going to stop there. Father, we thank you for some words tonight to have some meaning and importance, and we ask that the Spirit will use them in our lives in this week ahead and in the fulfillment of your purpose for us. In Christ's name, amen.